The Olympic Games took place in Mexico back in 1968. And the marathon was the final event of the program. And the Olympic Stadium is packed. You've just seen Olympics, so you can imagine. And there is so much excitement as this athlete, an Ethiopian runner, enters the stadium and the crowd erupts as he crosses the finish line. But way, 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 way back in the field is another runner, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. Now, early on in the race, he suffered from severe cramps due to the high elevation. And then 30 kilometers into the race, a group jockeying for a position and trying to get around pushed him to the ground, and he gashed his leg and dislocated a knee. The officials urge him to drop out of the race, but he refuses. So with his knee wrapped up in bandages and his head pounding and his body aching, Akwari picks himself up and hobbles the remaining 12 kilometers to the finish line. It has been more than an hour since the winner crossed the finish line, and almost everybody in the crowd has long since left and gone home. But there are a few people who have remained and who cheer as he enters the stadium and limps around the track at a painstakingly slow pace until he finally collapses over the finish line. And a reporter asked him, "Why didn't you drop out?" And Akwari said, "My country did not send me to start the race, they sent me to finish." The Apostle Paul once described the life of discipleship as a race to the finish. And God did not send Jesus or us to start the race. God sent him and us to finish it. Now, I've never run a marathon. I haven't even run a 5K. But from what I can gather, it requires fuel, sustenance to keep going throughout a marathon. So runners consume energy bars and energy drinks and water filled with electrolytes that's passed to them at stations along the way. In the same way, the Israelites, when they were journeying through the wilderness for 40 years, I mean, the wilderness, a place of temptation and suffering and trial, and God sustained them with manna, this little flake-like, honey-flavored bread from heaven, and quail and water from a rock. Endurance requires sustenance. And without sustenance, we cannot make it to the finish. As a child, I used to take what seemed like an infinitely long journey on Trailways buses. Probably nobody here even remembers Trailways buses anymore. But I used to take them from Shreveport to Baton Rouge, and that was about a 5-hour drive by car, but it was about 8 hours on a Trailways bus because we had to stop in every little town along the way. And it felt so long, and it was so slow, and there was no meal services and no snack services. So we would pack a grocery sack lunch. We'd take a paper grocery bag, and in there would be cold fried chicken, cold biscuits, an apple, and maybe some cookies or brownies or something like that, all rolled up in this sack. And around lunchtime, everybody on the bus would start to take out their packs, and we'd trade a little bit of this and a little bit of that with one another. And it was a communion of wayfarers, a traveling picnic. And then we would pull into the station in Baton Rouge, and my little bitty grandmother would always be standing there watching for my bus to arrive. And as soon as it did, she would sweep up me and my suitcase and put me in the car and whisk me off to her little apartment, where she had a feast spread with all my favorite foods, which was her specialty of roast and rice and gravy. Heaven will be like that, Jesus has promised. God waiting for us to sweep us up in a feast of our favorite foods. In the meantime, he says, we're going to need the bread of life. We're going to need a little sustenance. It's better, he says, than the manna that the Israelites in the wilderness. It's better than those honey-flavored mysterious flakes that rained down from heaven and appeared like dew on the ground. He said, if you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger. If you eat of this bread, you'll never die. And then Jesus says, I am that bread. I am that bread. Those who gnaw, that's what it sounds like in the Hebrew, in the Greek. Those who gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood will have eternal life. It sounds revolting, doesn't it? In the original Greek, it just sounds revolting. I picture a dog gnawing on something that it's just killed. He says, if you gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. And it's not any more palatable in English. As another preacher puts it, though, he's saying, I can tell you all day long about life with me in the Spirit. But until you tear off a morsel and pop it into your mouth and chew and swallow and digest it, you won't understand what I'm talking about. I can tell you all day long about life with me in the Spirit, but until you taste it and digest it, you won't know what I'm talking about. Flesh and blood is a Hebrew expression that means the whole person, the whole person. Our hearts, our minds, our spirit, our feelings, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our concerns, our relationship, our work, everything. The whole of the person is the flesh and blood of the person. Now in verse 36, which is not included in our reading today, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh is useless. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. In other words, he's not saying that we're going to become cannibals, even though Christians were often accused of that by people who would overhear these words spoken. He's talking about mystical union. He says, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. And now he's saying, and now I'm inviting you to be in this relationship. I'm inviting you to be in us and us in you. So we're going to take his life inside of our lives so that he is in us and we are in him because, as David Lowe says, the whole of God meets us to love, redeem, and sustain the whole of who we are, the good, the bad, ugly, and indifferent. So how do we take this life, his life, inside our life? How do you, it sounds great on paper, but how do you do that? Well, it's the sacrament of communion. That's a start, but that's not the whole of it. It's studying Jesus's ways. It's savoring his teachings. To gnaw on something. Another word is almost like a cow chews the cud, and just savors it and takes it in forever and ever and ever and ever. That's how we are supposed to take in Jesus's life and his teachings, and then we converse with him in prayer, and we emulate him as best we can. And as we do this, he promises what we will receive is eternal life, fuller life, freedom from fear, fearlessness, hope, healing, peace, wisdom, calm in the midst of life's storms, and the forgiveness of sin. But the journey is there. It can be arduous. It requires resilience, fortitude. It's a race of endurance, we are told. Trials and temptations will accompany us on this journey, just like they did the Israelites in the wilderness and Jesus in his own life. There will be challenges and setbacks, and we are going to leave behind things we wish we could have brought with us, and we will long for things we do not yet have. It's a life that requires taking risks, risking feeling like a fool, risking feeling incompetent, risking new relationships, getting involved, the risk of giving up money, the risk of relying on God, the risk of failure, but without risk, such a life requires nourishment along the way. And so God provides Jesus. And he says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. And just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. One day Jesus and his disciples, probably recall this story. One day Jesus and his disciples are journeying through the land of the Samaritans, which is an inhospitable, unwelcome place, hostile even to the Jewish people. And Jesus is tired and he sits down by a well in the heat of the afternoon sun, which are our worst August. And his disciples go on to try to find a town where they can buy some kosher food in the midst of this alien place. And when they return, they find that Jesus has had a rather riveting conversation with a Samaritan woman who has come down to the well in the middle of the day, and she draws out water and winds up giving it to him. And when these disciples have returned, they're saying, here's the food you need to eat. Eat something. You know, you need to sustain yourself. I'm guessing Jesus was looking a little peaked and weak. And they said, eat. And he said, oh, I have food that you don't know about. And they said, who brought you this food? And where did they get it? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. So obedience is leading Jesus to the cross, where he is going to lay down his life for us, literally, and where his flesh will be broken and his blood will be poured out for us. Now, we don't run this race of life alone, and Jesus' promise is that he's going to sustain us every step of the way, whether we're limping or striding strongly. He is going to be with us, nourishing us. He said, I will fill your life with my life. I will fill your heart with my heart. I will fill your body with my strength. I will cling to your bones and course through your veins. Close puts it, he can never be taken from the life of the believer than last Tuesday's breakfast could be plucked from one's body. You can't lose him. Now, there may well be some suffering along the way for us yet. I have no doubt you're experiencing some of that. And we might stumble, and we might throw out a shoulder or a knee out of joint, and someone else may knock us to the ground, and we may be bandaged and limping. And we may not always look like we're winning, and perhaps most of the time we may feel like we're losing. And people might give up on us before we have given up on ourselves, but it doesn't matter because God did not send us here to start the race. He sent us here to complete it. And along the way, God passes us the bread, Jesus' body, and a cup, his life, and sustains us and strengthens us until we reach the finish line, our destination, where God is waiting for us with a feast of all the most wonderful stuff. Amen.